Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 this morning is where we're going to focus. But now that graduation speeches are over, it got me thinking about many of the graduation speeches that I've heard over time. Some have been very good, and others, well, maybe not so good. Several years ago, Pastor Kevin DeYoung, some of you may know him, some of you may not, but he wrote a blog post for the Gospel Coalition called Beware the Graduation Speech. And I want to read a little bit from that this morning. And dads, if you're wondering if I'm talking about just grads this morning, no, you're coming up in just a minute. But he says this. He says, the truth is, you can't do anything you set your mind to. You can't be whatever you want to be. You aren't the last. You're certainly not the best hope for planet Earth. You shouldn't always follow your dreams. You shouldn't always believe in yourself. And you shouldn't expect life's most meaningful gifts to come through unchecked self-expression. A little different than maybe what you're used to hearing, right? But most commencement addresses boil down to three sentiments. And those who have heard several, and I see my graduate already look at me like, what are you doing? It boils down to three sentiments here. First of all, you're amazing. Number two, follow your dreams. Number three, never give up, right? That's what they say. The classic description of character, the basic, the fundamental basis of character is barely heard in today's moral exhortations, which is why most graduation speeches posit a different set of virtues. Differentiation, self-expression, confidence, and don't let other people stand in your way. Stick it to this. The cardinal virtues that anchored moral thought in the West for 2,500 years now have been largely forgotten. Today's courage as self-willed perseverance bears some semblance to the older definition, but missing are the accompanying virtues of patience and self-sacrifice for the sake of others. On Father's Day, dads, here we go. The message to dads is often similar to graduation speeches, right? Step it up. Man up. Be strong. Be courageous. But I recognize that this day is difficult for some of you because your dad is no longer here. There was a youth pastor who spoke to 50 young men at a summer camp, and he emphasized how Samson was strong on the outside, but because he never had self-control, romance and revenge led to his downfall. The pastor arrived early before he gave this testimony and speech, and he was very drawn to a very withdrawn 16-year-old. And so he sat with him at dinner and then also for the worship time. And this individual's shoulders were just kind of slumped, and he made no eye contact. And so he asked the troubled teen about his story, and he had just said that his dad died a few months ago. Some of you have fathers who have deserted you. And there are dads here today who feel discouraged. And others who've been, lack of a better term, dissed by your kids, right? Still others are delighted to be dads, but don't really like the attention that Father Day brings, right? But our text this morning is often taken out of context. It says, be strong and courageous. And again, you'll often hear that quoted as a synonym for being tough and tenacious. But we're going to discover how the context of this particular phrase, which is actually used three times in Joshua chapter 1, and it's going to help us grow not only as dads, but also as disciples of Jesus Christ. So instead of just telling Joshua that because he's amazing, he should follow his dreams and never give up, we're going to see that because God is amazing, he has some plans for Joshua. Because God is strong. And because he is strong, Joshua can be courageous. Lean in and listen to Joshua 1:1-9. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall call these people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according that all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And he ends it with this. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So Joshua is hearing this from the Lord. And it's now time for Joshua to graduate and become the leader God designed him to be. But before we get to his marching orders, we need to kind of set the scene a little bit. A new generation is standing on the banks of the Jordan River, wondering if they have the faith to do what their wandering parents did not. We begin to see a new phrase, go over, meaning crossover. This group of some, I don't even know how many people graduated in the state of California this year, but all of these people were posed to claim the promises of God, but probably also frightened that they will commit the same sin as their parents who died because of their disobedience. Now, I can tell you, when I was a high school graduate, that was the last thing on my mind. I was thinking, like, where am I going this summer? I'm free. Yes. I'm going to do everything I can before the fall and I start college, right? But here were these individuals. I think there were some 2 million who were standing on the banks of that Jordan River, wondering what to do. And not only that, the decision that they were going to make, was it going to be pleasing to not only their family, but was it going to be pleasing to God? They're on the verge of victory, with only that Jordan River standing between them and, well, for our sake, California. The land flowing with milk and honey, right? But understand this, they're not proud of their past, but they're also frightened about the future. Can you relate? Maybe you're afraid of turning out like your ancestors did. Perhaps you've just been wandering in the wilderness and experiencing more failure than faithfulness. Now, normally, those of you who know your geography, normally the Jordan River was pretty easy to cross. But during flood season, it was treacherous. In some sections, the distance between a cross would swell to over 2 miles. And it's important to note that God calls his people to cross the Jordan when it is precisely at its most dangerous. Understand me there? It is. That's when he calls his people to move, when it's the most dangerous. So you need to ask yourself this question. What am I afraid of? You know who can tell you what you're afraid of? Your fear. What are you afraid of? Symbolically in Scripture, the Jordan represents decision. It represents decision. Remember that your greatest extremity is God's grand opportunity. We're going to see 5 leadership lessons from Joshua's life that can be applied to us as dads. Moms, you're going to take a break for just a second. You're probably like, about time. But again, we're going to see these leadership lessons that apply to Joshua's life that could again be applied to our own and to any disciple of Jesus Christ. So women, moms, you'll be in this too in just a minute. First of all, dads, moms, we need to submit to the purposes of God. After Moses dies, the Lord speaks to Joshua, who had been serving as Moses' assistant, in verse 2. He says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them and to the people of Israel." I can only imagine that Joshua was standing there feeling pretty inadequate about what was laid before him. And he might have felt so alone. And then when God tells him to arise, which means to basically take decisive action by standing. And then Joshua is told what his mission is, to go over this Jordan with all these people. So God makes it abundantly clear that this is his work. Just as he had used Moses, he will now use Joshua. And God's plans did not die with the departure of one man, because his work is not dependent on one man. I will tell you, almost 4 years ago now, I was nervous about following Dr. Gary Martin. And you all know this because I expressed it to you. I was nervous. Here was a man who faithfully and fervently preached the gospel here at Winton for 36 years. And by the way, can we please keep him and Nancy in prayer? They need it. And since then, so many have asked me, some in jest, some were serious, about how I thought I was doing filling his shoes. And I thought about this after one of my sermons a couple years back. And I walked off one Sunday and I actually went to one of the people who had asked me. And I said, you're one of the ones who asked me how I was doing filling Pastor Martin's shoes. And then I asked them to look down and look at my feet. And I have a size 12 shoe. He wears a size 9. So they you must fill it very well. I said, no. I said, if I were to wear his shoes, I would stumble. I would fall and look ridiculous. I already do. We're in church, remember. But understand this. God used Pastor Martin by his grace and for his glory. And God is doing the same in you and I as we live on this mission for our majesty. We will continue to go. And secondly, we need to seize the promises of God. God always keeps his promises. You hear me pray about this all the time. Because I need to remind myself that no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, no matter what I face, I can lean on the Lord because he said to. And he's there. Every place, he says, that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. But don't miss that the people had to get up and they had to go into the land in order for it to become theirs. I think it's very fascinating that God says, I have given it to you. This is all in verse 3. But in verse 2, we read, I am giving it to them. They have to take the territory and possess their possession. And interestingly, they are told to possess it more than 20 times. I think God felt like a parent then, didn't he? Go do this. Go do this. You haven't done it yet. Go do it. Go do it. The promise of land goes all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Moses was given the promise in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. And verse 4 gives the specs to the title of this land. Says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And interestingly, this is far bigger than Israel ever claimed. This section covers about 300,000 square miles. But the most Israel ever possessed was about 30,000 square miles, or about 10%. Today, the nation of Israel has only about 8,000 square miles, or about one-third of that amount. God also promises success in the first part of verse 5. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And in the second part of verse 5, he promises to be right by their side. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, the word leave here refers to abandoning or dropping someone. And we can count on his presence because it's his promise. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? So we are to submit to the purposes of God and seize the promises of God. And that's led to the third leadership lesson, which is we need to stand on the precepts of God. standing on the precepts of God. Two different times, God speaks these same words to Joshua. He says, be strong and courageous. The word strong comes from twisting ropes together, and courageous means to persist and conquer. In our text this morning, in verse 7, God tells Joshua, only be strong and very courageous. The use of the word only has the idea of the only thing to be done, where his focus should be. And the word very means abundantly and exceedingly. In other words, sell out to what God has laid before you. Sell out. The root word for courage is the word encouragement, which literally means to put your heart into. Sell out. When God sees our fears, which we have many, don't we? But when he sees our fears, he wants to fill us with courage. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2 seem to reflect this historical situation. It says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Which a lot of people like to look at this and say, see, God doesn't give anything that you can't handle. Bogus. God gives you these things so that we lean on him and we sell out to him, because it's only through him we are going to accomplish anything. It's interesting that God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous three times. When something is repeated three times, it communicates the greatest possible emphasis. Unless you're in my house, it's 29 times. Then it becomes important. Right, boys? But in the Bible, the greatest possible emphasis, like holy, holy, holy in Isaiah 6. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses charged Joshua with being strong and courageous three different times. And in Joshua 1:18, which we're not going to cover, it says, the people said to Joshua, only be strong and courageous. So they promised to follow his leadership. And then they tell him not to be afraid. This is really cool. God is urging him to be strong and courageous, and the people around him are cheering him on as well. Incidentally, that's what I sense from each of you who are a part of this leadership team. You may not have a title, but you're a part of this leadership team because you're sitting where you're at. And I'm encouraged by that. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And then be careful to do it according to all that it has written in it. God essentially, even though he doesn't need it, he's essentially looking for consent from you. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to work in your life and through you. But he needs your consent, which seems quite odd. Who am I to give my father, my master, consent? But that's essentially what he's saying. Psalm 119:60 says, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. In other words, is there anything that you and I have been putting off that you know God is telling you to do right now? If we're disobeying, we need to stop right now and confess it. Stick to Scripture and you'll be successful. And up to this point, God spoke directly to his servants. But now that things have been written down. We are called to read and heed his book. Joshua is told in verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. You want to succeed in life? Take heed. And I know that's the pastorly thing to say and the Christian thing to say. It shouldn't be. We need to take heed of what he says. That's where success comes from. Not for anything that you and I can do. Not anything that you and I can achieve. That's what gets us there. We need to talk about it. The Bible must be on our lips as we freely talk about it. We quote it. We refer to it. And this is especially important for dads and moms, as seen in Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. We are to think about it. We are to meditate, which means to chew on, or literally to mutter, or dialogue with the word. I don't know about you, but when you read something, do you hear your voice reading the words? Any readers out here? Do you hear your voice? I hear my voice too. I start reading these words and I'll be reading the Bible and I hear myself speak. I'm like, wait a minute. That's not what I want to hear. I don't like my voice anyway. I don't want to hear that. It says to literally think about this and to meditate. And the best way to meditate is to first memorize. And the best way to memorize is to first meditate. So in other words, these things go hand in hand. Listen to these words found in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate it all day long. The one who meditates is called blessed. But not only do we need to think about it, we need to meditate on it. We need to live it out. We need to live it out. It must move from communication to meditation and then to application. The word must freely flow from our lips, but also be evident in our lives. Deuteronomy 30:14 says this perfectly. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. So if you want success, give it to God. Let him lead you to that success. Let him lead you to that thing you've been praying for. Or the worry. Or being afraid. We lean on him. We're to submit to the purposes of God. And then we seize the promises of God. And then we stand on the precepts of God. And fourthly, we are to soak in the presence of God. Don't you love the fact that God is always with us? Joshua needed that assurance that God was now going to be with him. He says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Any of you who know how to read Hebrew, it says this in Hebrew. I'll say it in English for you, okay? But it reads like this. I will never make you sink. I will never drop you. In Exodus 33:14, God says, "My presence will go with you." The good news today is, friends, the same promise given to him in his day is the same promise given to you in our present day. Hebrews 13:5, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Don't you see God being apparent to us here? He's having to repeat himself. "I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you." And then 6 months down the road, something else happens. And, "God, why are you leaving me? Why are you not with me? I feel alone. Why are you doing this to me?" "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." As I was meditating on these verses, I saw something that I didn't see right away. The presence of God is like two pieces of bread in a sandwich with strength and courage as the meat. He says, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Be strong and courageous, and only be strong and very courageous." And he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with you wherever you go." Listen, if you are struggling with being strong, men, if you're struggling to fulfill this expectation that this world has put on you, or maybe you've put on yourself, if you're struggling and you're caving instead of demonstrating courage, remember that you are surrounded by the presence of God. God's presence will give you the power to do what he's called you to do. And don't ever forget it. You can have courage because of the character of God himself. We are to submit to the purposes of God. We seize the promises of God. We stand on the precepts of God. And we're to soak in the presence of God. And finally, we are to stay on point. That's the hard part, isn't it? We are to stay on point. To stay on point with God, you need to look at the last chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua 24. You can turn there later, but I'll read it for you. You have to understand, the man Joshua is now about 110 years old. And it says that he's speaking to all the people. That means that his message is not just for dads. Moms, here we go. You're in it now. Okay? This is not just for dads, but also for everyone who is sitting here today. And after reciting some history so they don't forget, Joshua rises up and challenges the people to respond because he knows they are faltering. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served before the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve." That's important. Choose who you will serve. God gives you the choice, doesn't he? For up to me, I wouldn't want the choice. But he gives it to us anyways because he loves us. I'm not going to go into it much deeper. Why do we have free will? God loves us. Period. You want a big theological explanation about it? Come to my office. We'll talk about it. But I guarantee it's going to look something like this. So if you want to do-si-do and do all that, come on in. That's what I'm there for. But Joshua knows the human heart and how hard it is for us to surrender our wills to the Lord. He knows that we get complacent. He knows we're prone to compromise. and some of us procrastinate in order to avoid commitment. He says we need to fear the Lord devotedly. And the word now means, in light of all that God has done, we must tremble before Him and see Him as holy. He also says that we need to be serving the Lord exclusively. Joshua is calling his people to serve the Lord with all that they have. And this morning, I am asking you to do the same. I have never given you a command as a pastor, and it's not in my nature. Give the Lord your all. Whatever you do, do it all for Him. Drop whatever it is that's holding you back and watch what He does. Throw away idols totally. It's amazing how many times God's people were tripped up because they wouldn't incinerate their idols. The phrase throw away literally means to turn off. The idea is that we throw them so far away that their power over us is extinguished. And without going in further detail, we know that idols are really anything that is loved or feared more than God. It can involve the worship of a person. It can involve an image, object, activity, idea. Choose whom you will serve unreservedly. And would you notice that a choice is required? A choice is required. He says, then choose. And this choice must become very personal. It says, whom you. And it's an urgent imperative. Choose this day whom you will serve. Because too many of us waver. And we hesitate and we capitulate because we want to keep one foot in and one foot out, right? Spiritual indecision leads to disorientation. Or to say it another way, indifference will lead to indecision. I was struck by a story of a dad from Galesburg, Mississippi. And he was out fishing with his six-year-old son on the Mississippi River. When his son fell into the river, the dad didn't hesitate and he jumped in after him. He was trying to save him. The father didn't survive, but fortunately someone else helped his son back to shore. Talk about selflessness. This dad jumped in even though he couldn't swim because he wanted his son to live. And so check this out. As a father, Joshua is choosing to live out his faith for the sake of his family. It's as if he's saying, I have chosen to serve the Lord. I am choosing to serve the Lord right now. And I will go on serving God until the very end. The Hebrew literally means I myself. He is determining that his faith will be lived out at home. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua, as the head of his household, declared, as for me. Gentlemen, make this decision today. As for you and your house, you will serve the Lord. And watch the blessings come tenfold. As point man, Joshua is setting the spiritual temperature in his home because he's the priest of his family. Studies have shown that the influence of a parent is 2 to 3 times more influential than any church program in passing along faith to the next generation. And anybody who has served in this church, especially in the children's department, the youth department, know that to be 110,000% true. and I've been there too with you. We have watched children come into this church, learn the love of Christ, and be so enamored with Jesus and ready to take on the world only to go home. And it just goes away. And so every Sunday or Wednesday or whenever they meet, it's like we're starting over again. Despite our best efforts, it's falling on deaf ears. It's not even falling on deaf ears. It's being washed away every time they leave. Last night we were at a concert, and the performer was talking about how it was actually in one of his songs about how he loved to be in the church and that he really didn't want to leave. I know that a lot of us feel that way too. We get here because we love to be here. We love serving the Lord. And then we walk out those doors and it's like, what do I do now? What am I supposed to do? It's so hard. It's not easy here, but we feel a little more okay to do what God has called us to do, right? But then we walk out there and it's hard. It's taxing. It's almost like it pulls you out of your own character. And I know that feeling. I go through it all the time. But as dads and moms, it's important that we continue to fight, that we continue to persevere, not because we're able to, because we're not, but because God said, I will never forsake you. And when we lean on him, then the children and their children and their children will see that and they will continue that. All glory be to God. And they will pass that faith on to the next generation. So, fellow fathers, as the point man in your own homes, let's lead our families. One more story for you. A father was reflecting about his daughters and how, when they were much younger, one of them asked a very great question. And it went something like this: Daddy, how can we know for sure that we'll serve the Lord for the rest of our lives? And after pondering this question, he got hold of a very big rock and wrote Joshua 24:15 on it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Several years later, when they were on vacation, he read this passage again to his family. And he encouraged each of them individually to make sure that they're going to follow the Lord. And he asked each of them to find a rock and write Joshua 24:15 on it, if they were serious about marking that moment with a declaration that they were going to serve the Lord for the rest of their lives. This morning, pick up your rock. Write 24:15 on it. And submit to the purposes of God. Seize those promises of God. Stand on those precepts of God. Soak in the presence of God. And then stay on point with God. And dads, thank you for answering the call. Thank you. Dave.
Time for decisions. Should you need to make one, would like to make one, make it public. Make it before the church. It starts with this right here. Let's stand together, please. As we say,
just as I am. Without one plea, but that.
That you are our Father, that you love us, that you watch over us, and you fulfill your promises always, despite of our attempts to make a muck of all of it. You always step in and you show us the way. Help us to follow your lead and to submit ourselves fully to you. Lord, I am ever grateful for the men, the fathers, the dads who are here today. I pray that their example is rooted in you, that they follow you first, that they place you first in all things. You are a good, good God. And we thank you so much for your blessings. Bless us now as we leave here today and we go and celebrate those dads and fathers. And again, I hope, Lord, that they feel loved, that they feel appreciated, that they feel like all their sacrifice is not in vain. Because we appreciate them. And Lord, we know that you do as well. Thank you for this day, Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. Have a great day, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.